is entitled Time for Another Visitation. Time for Another Visitation. Of course, the familiar verse of Scripture, actually four verses of Scripture that we read a lot here in Pentecostal or full gospel churches, says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, just in a few days, by the Christian calendar, we'll be celebrating Pentecost Sunday. In fact, it's next Sunday, same day as Mother's Day. If you go by the Orthodox calendar, it's coming up, I believe it's in the month of June sometime that it comes up. But it doesn't matter what day it actually comes up. We celebrate, we should be celebrating that visitation, that move of the Holy Ghost. Each time we come together, we should be celebrating it on a daily basis.
Amen.
Several times over the last 2 years, I've preached messages about the outpouring that took place on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California in 1906. In fact, in 2006, I preached two messages. In February the 26th of 2006, I preached a message entitled Azusa Remembered. And the following Sunday, March the 5th, I preached another message, Azusa Revisited, as we prepared to celebrate the 100th anniversary of what became to be known as the Azusa Street Revival. And I do want to again point out that although this was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was centered in one place, it was not the first visitation in the 20th century. It was not even the first visitation in the 19th century that the Holy Ghost had begun to move upon people. And there were places already that the Holy Ghost was moving in people's life. And there was that visitation from God that was changing lives. But here it seemed to be, for lack of a better word, a concentrated outpouring that took place in the fall or in the spring of 2006. Just a couple of months ago in February, I preached a message, More Fire to Come. And by the way, that message has turned out to be the most listened to message on our website. More Fire to Come. And it's centered around the fact that I believe that there is still yet a visitation of the Holy Ghost that is going to take place. I believe it may put what happened at Azusa Street may even be greater than that. I believe there is going to be a move of God in these last days. It was during that time in 1906 that all of the major full gospel Pentecostal denominations came into being, all but a couple of them, and the others within a couple of years of that date, they came into being because of that move of God. And because of that, there are now more than 500 million Pentecostals and charismatic believers across the globe. Only the Roman Catholic Church is larger than the Pentecostal movement. And yet even within the Roman Catholic Church, there is that charismatic branch that where the Spirit is moving in their midst. And it's the fastest growing form of Christianity today. And in fact, the Azusa Street Revival, as I mentioned to you before, was regarded as being the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. And I believe we're in a place now, though, that we're kind of getting ready, beginning to sense and begin to feel that next mighty move of God. You know, during that time, we've had certain manifestations of God that have taken place and certain manifestations of the Holy Spirit and outpourings that have happened since 1906. But I believe we're getting ready for that big outpouring, that one last thrust that's going to take place. I think I told you back in February that Charles Parham, who was considered to be one of the fathers of the Pentecostal movement, prophesied near the close of the Azusa Street Revival that in 100 years there would be another outpouring of the Holy Ghost such as there was on Azusa Street. We are now 102 years from that first move on Azusa Street. The Azusa Street Revival lasted from 1906 to approximately 1909. And they considered that it kind of played out by 1913, I believe it was. But we're really right just about in the middle of that time frame. And if Parham's prophecy is correct, then we are right on the verge, we are right on the threshold of a mighty move of God that is going to shake this land. It is going to shake this globe. For several weeks now, I've been getting from some of the sources I subscribe to, been getting mentions of a move of God that is beginning to take place. Different writers are beginning to write that they believe that we're on the verge of a mighty outpouring, a mighty move of God, such as we have not seen in a long time. Things are beginning to happen. Whether it will happen like it did on Azusa Street or not, I don't know. Most likely not, where it was so concentrated. But I believe now there will be places here and places there where there will be that move of God that will take place, that will shake our nation, will shake our planet. For the last several weeks, there's been a great outpouring of revival in South Carolina, then moved into the Florida area. It's being reported as a great healing revival. In fact, it's kind of interesting because the Tampa Bay CBS affiliate Channel 10 sent one of their reporters, a lady by the name of Melanie Brooks, who was sent there to cover the story. Now, let's face it, folks. I want to stop right there just a minute. Back in 1906, the Los Angeles Times sent reporters out to cover Azusa Street. The media was there. Not only the Los Angeles Times, but all kinds of media was there to check out what was happening on Azusa Street. Well, the media's begin to check out what's happening down in Florida right now. So Channel 10, the Tampa Bay affiliate, sent their reporter out to check it out. And you know, most of the time, a lot of these news agencies, they run kind of a biased approach to something like this. They're looking for anything negative they can find about it. And a lot of times don't have good things to say. But she was there to cover the story. And in the process, she testified of having a horrible migraine, so bad that she had thrown up in the restroom just prior to that. And she testified then of her own healing that took place in that revival. Now, I'll have to say probably that wasn't really what Channel 10 had in mind when they sent her out there. And you can even find this by visiting website and checking on the Tampa Bay affiliate Channel 10. Now, I know that any time you go to check on something like this on the internet, especially if you're looking on the internet, you're going to find some negative stuff. I don't care who it is, you're going to find some negative stuff. I said the Los Angeles Times sent people out to cover the 1906 Azusa Street Revival. And you can find out what was in that. That's documented what was in their stories. And some of it was pretty negative. They looked for every negative thing they could find. And our society was a lot different back then in 1906. And there was things that were taking place there that just wasn't agreeable with society. I mean, after all, people of all colors and races and languages were coming together and worshiping of all religious backgrounds. I'm talking like Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, whatever. We're coming there. Those things just didn't happen. So they had negative things to say about it. So any time that you hear about something like this, you can also be sure that there's going to be some negative things that have been written about it. J. Lee Grady, who I've quoted a number of times of Charisma Magazine, wrote this week, and I shared just a tiny bit of this Wednesday night, an article, "Your Hands Have Been Anointed to Heal." And he went on to say, "Many Christians believe we are entering a season of unprecedented miracles. Now, are you ready to touch the people around you? We have to be ready for this outpouring that is going to take place and is taking place. He goes on to write, and I quote, "We're on the verge of a holiness invasion today. My friend Matt Sorger, a young healing evangelist based in New York, has recently seen a surge of miraculous healings in his meetings in the United States. He wrote recently, as the weight of his glory has filled entire rooms, his healing grace and presence has begun sweeping over the people, healing them right in their seats. We worship until his glory comes, and then he does the rest. There's a new realm of corporate healing glory being released. We call out a sickness by the Holy Spirit and it gets healed. It's just that easy. It's not hard in the glory." I'll tell you, folks, when the presence of God is in your midst, these things aren't hard. You know, one thing I learned years ago when I was starting out in the ministry is if you could get a move of God, if you had a move of God in your service, I tell you, it was a lot easier to preach. But if there was no move of God and people weren't moving in the Spirit in your service, it was tough. I mean, I knew one preacher, he said it was like preaching to bumps on logs. It could be hard. But when that move of God is there, it gets easy. He also adds that humility is important as we enter into this season of healing. It is very important to stay humble and pure in heart and to always give the glory and honor to God and not place the focus on ourselves. This will be vital to maintaining the purity and integrity of God's move. This movement of healing is not about one evangelist or one particular revival phenomena. God wants a holy breakout. He intends for all believers to lay hands on the sick and to restore the broken. All believers, that means you. It doesn't mean just the preacher or the evangelist, but it means you, the born-again believer. God wants to use you in these last days to lay hands on the sick and see the sick recover. He wants to use you to lay hands on people that are sick of various things, no matter what the malady may be, to bring healing into their body. He intends for all believers to lay hands on the sick and to restore the broken. The same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus to cleanse lepers has empowered us with a healing touch. Please don't sit on your hands during this crucial hour. The question is, do we want to be a part of a mighty outpouring of God's presence and anointing? Do we, right here at the Lord's house in Columbia, Tennessee, want to be a part of the moving of God's Spirit in these last days? This move of God that is getting ready to sweep the nation, the world. Do we want to be a part of it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who is the greatest example that we have? Jesus. Greatest example that we have is Jesus. Most of us all have somebody that we somewhat try to pattern our lives after. We call them mentors now. Back when I was growing up, we didn't call them that. We just called them people we admired or we thought were great role models or something. But now we use this term mentor. So that's my mentor, you know. And it's somebody we use as an example and we try to follow their teaching or their guidance. But the greatest role model that we as a Christian can have in our life is that of Jesus. Amen. And guess what? He was criticized. He was criticized a lot. The religious leaders of his day didn't like him. And they criticized him. And they looked for every little thing they could nitpick about. And sometimes I think the church world today has gotten to the point that it nitpicks. We've got to find something wrong with everybody. No matter who they are, we've got to find something wrong with them. And it's just the spirit that seems to be out there in the world today, you know. I'll have to say that there are times I don't like this guy because I don't like the way he does this or that. And there's one example I want to give you of nitpicking that has stayed with me for probably 30 years or more. And back Rex Humbard, most of you here remember that name, Rex Humbard, who considered to be really the father of televangelism. And boy, you talk about an example of nitpicking. For years, most of his life, he parted his hair down the middle. And one Sunday, he came on television and he had his hair parted on the side. And people began to nitpick because he changed the way he combed his hair. I don't care if you part your hair down the middle, if you part it down the side, or you have no hair. That doesn't make any difference to God. He looks upon what's in the heart. Jesus had nitpickers. He had people who constantly were trying to find fault with what he did. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" They were nitpicking because he was over here trying to reach the common folks. He was eating with publicans and sinners. Oh, why? You shouldn't be doing that after all. He's supposed to be a rabbi. He says he's a man of God, and yet he's over here associating with these publicans and these sinners. Oh, we can't have that. Why does your master do that? Then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, Behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." You know what? Jesus got picked to pieces by the religious leaders because he was trying to reach the people that had a need. We've got to reach the folks that have a need. Amen. And if Jesus got picked apart, then expect that you're going to get picked apart too if you're trying to follow Jesus. And there's going to be people that are going to criticize you and say, "Oh, I don't believe that stuff. How can you believe that? This, that, or the other." Try to find fault. But I'll tell you, hang on and remember, Jesus got picked apart. And if Jesus is our leader, if Jesus is the one that we're trying to pattern our lives after, then expect that we're going to get it. I've preached this for 40-some, almost 50 years now, that I believe that Jesus is coming back for a holy church. I believe He's coming back for a glorious church. The Scripture says in Ephesians 5:27 that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. He wants a holy church. Does that mean that we're going to be perfect? No. Because as human beings, there is no way we're going to ever be perfect. But we are covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And as long as we are covered by the blood of Jesus, God looks down and He sees us as perfect. Amen. We've got to have that covering, that anointing that only comes from above. So He's coming for a glorious church. He didn't say He's coming for a mega church. He didn't say He was coming for a tiny church. He just said He's coming for a church that's a glorious church. There's some mega churches that are glorious churches, and there's some tiny churches that are glorious churches. And He's coming for the glorious churches that are in between. I was reading an article just yesterday that it seems to be anymore. There are two types of churches size-wise. There's either the small churches, under 100 folks, are the mega churches, which is over 1,000, I think is what they consider it anymore. Maybe it's 2,000, something like that. But it's either big or little. But there's still some in between out there. Amen. He is coming for a powerful church. Acts 1:8 says, "And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth." A powerful church. Some of the very first churches were little churches. But they were powerful churches. And today, in the age that we live in, you know, let's face it, in the time of the apostles, there were probably less Christians in the world during that period of time, first century AD. There were probably less Christians in the world. In fact, I'm pretty sure there were less Christians in the world then than there are now in the state of Tennessee. So the gospel has gone out. It's spread. And he's looking down and it's spread. And he's looking for a church that is a powerful church, no matter where you're at, no matter what size you're at. He's looking for a powerful church. One that is ready to let that move of the Holy Ghost take place in their life. He wants you to let that move of the Holy Ghost take place in your life. He wants to move upon you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from lust, fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold. Glorify God in the day of visitation." I want to read this out of the Jewish Bible. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and temporary residents not to give in to the desires of your old nature which keep warring against you." And let's face it, folks, like I said, when you become a Christian, you don't become perfect. And the old nature still continues to war against you. And whatever you were into prior to the time you became a Christian is still going to war against you at times. And it's going to rise up and it's going to try to take you back down. But we have to stand. "But to live such good lives among the pagans that even though they now speak against you as evildoers, they will, as a result of seeing your good actions, give glory to God on the day of His coming." We are to live a life set apart. Be that glorious church. And it doesn't matter if anybody else around you is being that glorious church. Be that glorious church yourself. Let people know that the Spirit of God is upon you. And you don't have to run around town holding a sign in front of you that says, "I'm a believer," or "I'm Spirit-filled," or "I'm a member of the glorious church." I tell you, people are going to know when you're part of that glorious church. They're going to know when God is moving in your life. They're going to walk into the room and they're going to sense the presence of God and know that He is in your life. Because we're part of the glorious church. Oh, I tell you, I'm looking forward to that move. I want to be a part of that move. I want the outpouring of the Spirit to take place in this building or wherever we may be in the future. I want that move of God to take place upon our lives. I want people to walk through that front door and feel the presence of God. I want people as they're pulling into the parking lot to feel that move of God. I want people as they turn down there on the corner and onto this street to feel that move of God in their life. But we've got to be willing. And we've got to be ready. And it's only going to happen if we want it. You see, the Holy Ghost is not going to look down and say, "Okay, those folks at the Lord's house in Columbia, Tennessee, I'm going down there and I'm going to move upon them, whether they like it or not." Don't happen that way. He has to look down and say, "Those folks at the Lord's house in Columbia, Tennessee, they want my presence, they want my move, and I'm going to bless them, I'm going to move, I'm going to fill them, I'm going to do something for them. They're going to feel my glory, they're going to feel my presence."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We have to be ready. We have to be willing. We have to be ready for it to take place. I tell you, as we close the message this morning, I want to take a time now, a prayer.